Welcome to The Recap, the part of Pastoring Out Loud where we recap the previous week's sermon. We rekeep it too in our hearts.
That's good.
Yeah. Stacy's here. Hi, Stacy.
Hi.
Dave's here.
I hope people rekeep my sermons.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Keep it.
That warms my heart to think of people rekeeping it in their hearts. Let's see how often we can use the word rekeep.
All right. I don't think it's a word.
I don't either.
Okay. Great. So, Revelation 6. So, the seven seals.
Yeah. What did you guys think?
I was going to ask you, what did you say?
I know, but sometimes I think it's nice to change it up. I talk a lot around here.
Well, what'd you think, Stacy?
Wow. Wow.
Wow.
It seems like neither of you rekeeped this.
I'm looking at my notes. I have all kinds of notes. Yeah, no, but I mean, in seriousness, like you said, this was a hard passage. It's sobering. Just looking at these different things. So you said you walked through each of the seals and the four horses. I wrote down power for the first one, violence for the second one, economics for the third one, and death for the fourth one.
Nice. Yeah. You got it.
Mm-hmm. So I think one question.
Great.
Should I go to the question
that
you've been given? We've always seen these things since the fall.
Yep.
So when did these things happen? Like, when were these seals opened? Do we know? I mean, God doesn't tell us, but if they've always been around since the fall.
All the like wars have been around.
Well, right.
Yeah.
Because one of your points was that the riders are always riding.
Yeah.
Right.
So it's not like this is still to come in the future, but there's an iteration of this that's been happening.
Right.
Throughout history.
For sure. Yeah, I think the way I'd probably frame it is that I'd probably go back to what I said before we even started, like chapters 4 and 5, and talk about how I think that we need to remember as we continue to go through the book that this is it's prophecy, it's apocalyptic, but it's also a letter to the churches, and I think even a letter to the universal church, if you look at the seven churches as representing the universal church. And so I would say that the first coming of Christ inaugurated the church, and the second coming of Christ will be when he comes to bring all his people back to himself, you know, bringing an end to the church age. And, you know, ushering in the new heavens and the new earth. And so I would say these things have always been happening, but I think if you look at even, and I think that there's evidence for this even in verses 9 to 11, as he talks about the souls of the saints who have been martyred, and we've already seen that happening in the seven churches. I think that this would be in particular relating between the first and second coming of Christ, how the world, and we're going to see this more and more unpacked in coming chapters, how the world relates to, responds to, interacts with God's people, the church. And so I would say based on chapters 4 and 5, if there's different interpretations and we never have enough time to just go through all of them, but I take chapter 5 as a resurrection and ascension text, that Jesus is now there in the throne room as the slain lamb. At least the imagery is that this is a slain lamb who's now been resurrected. Chapter 6 seems to kind of continue along those lines, which would make me think again that this is picturing the reality in this church age where Jesus has come and died and rose again, and then eventually he's going to come and make all things new. So what for the church in this time we're living in now?
Would one way to say it be like the realities of these horsemen have been happening since the fall, but this is a picture of then how, given Christ's resurrection and ascension.
Yeah.
Now, how do those realities interact with the risen Christ and the church?
Correct.
That were inaugurated now?
Yes. Yep.
And so, these realities, you know, we don't think that they're literal horse riders. It's just a picture of the brokenness of the world and all of these things that are coming in relation to Christ in the church and what the call of the church is now.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. We don't think they're literal. Although in some ways there is some Old Testament background with, you know, Zechariah, Jeremiah, that make me wonder if they in some way are angelic kinds of ministers sent from the throne room of God, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish some of these things. But do they, are they, yeah, are they actual horses, you know? I don't know.
Right.
I wouldn't say that, but
yeah.
Somehow God here is the one commanding, and so there are real agents of his, yeah, his commands making things come about. But yeah, the way you said it is helpful, I think, to frame it that way. And I think to say too that one of the main differences is now there's this church that Jesus has inaugurated. This people had been saved by his blood, washed by his blood, that are now waiting for this final new heavens and new earth to come, so that this can all be over.
I mean, I was really struck with, I mean, number one, that they've always been riding and are riding and will continue to ride. And it's going to escalate. It's going to get worse, right?
And I would say, and just a point, I didn't have enough time to talk about it a lot in the sermon, but one of the reasons I think that I would say it's always happening, and yet there is, I would say, an incremental intensification, is how I'd put it, is that as these seals are undone, we see that the, you know, really these riders are kind of given authority over a fourth of the earth. Next, we will get to the trumpets, and the trumpets, you know, the number we see there is a third of the earth. That's more, right? So a third is more than a fourth, going back to basic fractions. And then we're going to get to the bowls, and the idea there is like the bowls are completely poured out.
Yep.
Signifying all. And so I think that that's why I would feel comfortable saying it's always happening. This helps us interpret what's going on today in light of these pictures from the Old Testament. And it helps us to be able to, expect there's going to be some intensification over time.
So maybe one of the key interpretive things that we should mention now
is
that, and you tell me if I'm saying this right or not, but the seals and then the trumpets and the bowls, they're not just completely unrelated things. Like first there's this, and then there's these unrelated things that are going to happen.
Correct.
But it's like kind of an intensification and a recapitulation of the same general things that are happening.
Correct. Exactly. And I think that you see that with similar language. You see that with similar, you know, and each one, the final day of judgment is introduced again.
Yep.
And so, and honestly, like there's even some views out there, like some would say there's an ongoing intensification. Others would say that these different pictures represent intensifications at different times throughout history.
Sure, yeah.
So that's another view that I think is reasonable. Like, there's worse times and there's better times where this is happening based on God's providence and what he knows is best. So,
So that's been, it's interesting for me to think like that because I've just thought of Revelation a lot as just linear.
Yeah, that's how I grew up too.
But just to say, man, the call for us, the book is just a call for the church to like, listen, these things are going on and it's going to ramp up throughout history and there's going to be intensifications, whether at different times or just a gradual one. But this isn't just about like putting a date on these events, but just persevere.
Right.
Yeah, the call to the church is we need to persevere through all of these things and they're going to get worse.
In other words, what you just said is why every generation in particular places that has had really horrible things going on, really horrible evils, points and says, this must be the very end. Because if you take Revelation as linear, you're going, there it is. Look at that. That must be it. Whereas if you take it as this recapitulation of this reality that's always happening, it makes sense of why so many people have tried to guess at it and, it didn't end. But, there's more of the same kind of stuff, right? So if you think about, and again, I'll just keep saying the phrase I said since the beginning, I don't think it can mean for us what it couldn't have meant for them.
Yeah.
And so I don't think that they're sitting here reading. I think that as they read this, they're thinking about Rome and going, yeah,
right.
This is what's happening. Wars and rumors of wars and violence and oppression and famine. Like, this is happening right now in particular to us. How long, O Lord, is what the saints are saying in verses 9 to 11. Mm-hmm. And I think that, you know, Christians in China and different places are saying that now.
Yeah.
You know, they could say that now, like, how long, O Lord? You know, I think that we could go to Nazi Germany and say, man, that was pretty horrible atrocities there. You know what I mean? And my point is there's all these different spaces and places where you can look and go, man, this seems like that. Mm-hmm. And I think that makes sense because the riders are always riding.
Yep. And then in the midst of that, though, I just love verse 11, that the call.
Yeah.
So we're given a white robe and we're told to rest.
Yeah. Yeah.
A little longer.
Yeah. Yeah.
What an invitation.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. That was one of my favorite, probably my favorite part of the sermon was about the fifth seal. And just, again, like the imagery of, like, they were clothed.
Yeah.
They were given a white robe. Once someone to walk through a biblical theology of clothing sometime in the Bible would be really cool. But just that, I think you also made a point there that something like they're not trying to be God.
Yeah.
I can't remember what you were contrasting that with, like, the first... The first seal with power, maybe, or something. I don't remember. I had that written down, but they're called to rest and just in the midst of, like, all this chaos. And even just going back to, like, the previous week in the chapter, like, we have just the vision of, like, Jesus on the throne and the lamb that was slain.
Yeah. Yep.
This is why we can rest when all this, like, crazy chaos is happening.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yep.
It was my favorite part of the sermon, too.
Well, me too, and it feels...
The rest of it was kind of yucky, but...
Just like, that's a really, really good invitation, and sometimes I'm really bad at it. Resting. Yeah. Like, I feel like sometimes I'm really good at it, like, oh yeah, I'm resting in Christ, and then like four or five circumstantial things add up.
Right.
All on top of each other.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I'm not good at it. I'm
right, right, yeah.
So just to hear the call again, like, no matter what's happening, whether it's more personal things or whether it's out in the world and things that look really bleak, just rest in Christ. It's available. It's timely all the time.
Yep.
Yep.
Great. Anything else you want to say?
Just that, you know, in light of these saints calling out for vengeance, which they are. That's a right longing, I think, in our hearts to want wrong things to be made right as long as we give those things to the Lord and put them in His wise hands to make those things right. And therefore, the way I read even like verses, you know, 12 to 17, the sixth seal and the final judgment coming, I think is meant to be a strangely hopeful word to the church too, that all the wrongs will be made right and avenged in God's perfect timing. And I remember, I think it was a sermon or just maybe a mentor meeting with Jason Meyer where it just landed on me really profoundly, like all of the wrongs of the world will one day be punished either eternally or on the cross.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And for the Christian, those have to be enough so that we lay vengeance down and give it to the Lord who judges all things rightly.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's really helpful in a day and age where the call can often be to take up arms, whether those arms are social media or whatever. You know what I mean? I just think that it's a helpful thing to be like, I think the Lord is saying here, I got it.
Right.
You rest. Let me work. And I'm going to make all things right. Yep. And I think that's a helpful... If we let it, you know, if we stop long enough to let it sink in, that's a helpful way to find some peace for our souls.
Amen. All right. Next week, Daniel's preaching Revelation 7.
Yep. 144,000.
Ooh.
Stay tuned.
Yep. You're in the deep end, folks.
Thanks, everyone.